We're quickly drawing to the end of Paul's letter to the churches in and around the city of Ephesus. And if things go according to my plan, we should be done by the first couple of weeks in March. Then we'll do a couple week studies in some Psalms. We'll do Psalms 3 and 4. And then we will dedicate the rest of 2020 with perhaps a few detours here and then to the study of the book of Exodus. And so I would encourage you, if you haven't read the book of Exodus, to start beginning already reading the book of Exodus as a family, as an individual, as a couple. Read the book of Exodus a couple times over the next couple months, maybe 10 times by the end of the year. Well, today's passage, we're going to conclude verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 6. That's where we left off last week, and we're going to continue on with the last phrase. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. That's a good song. Ephesians 6, 4. Would you stand as I read this verse, please, and out of God's Word? I paused because I wasn't sure if I was going to ask you to stand. I know we can be legalistic about things like that, but that's not my attitude in regards to the standing of God's Word. It's just to honor His Word as it's being read. Honor it in our hearts. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is God's Word. You may be seated. Let's pray once again. Precious Heavenly Father, you are our Father who is in heaven. A perfect Father who loves your children wisely, who disciplines His children when we stray from doing your will. And we are confident that your discipline always intends its perfect work in our life, and we know it's always done in love. Lord, as you have called us in this particular passage, as fathers, as parents, Lord, help us to be faithful at the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We realize as our children grow, it takes different shapes and sizes and forms, but it's still a command that you have given to us. Lord, help us to be wise, help us to be faithful. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you weren't here last week, you missed as we went through the first part of chapter 4, we ended our discussion in Paul's instruction to the role of the Spirit-filled parent in the life of his children. Let me just remind you some of the conclusions that we reached based upon this small verse. Paul has resumed that motif that he picked up in Ephesians chapter 4, where he said that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles, but you must walk in the likeness of Christ. You put off the old man and put on the new man. And so Paul has resumed that motif of putting off and putting on. And he has told the parents in verse 4 to put off provoking your children to anger. It was something happening in the present tense. And he tells them from prison to stop provoking your children to anger, particularly fathers, the male head of the home, but also mothers. Do not, over the course of the lifetime of your children, consistently in your attitudes, actions, and words, contribute to your children's anger, not their godliness. Don't contribute to their resentfulness. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3, the parallel passage, we saw that Paul says, do not provoke your children to discouragement. He is saying, stop it. Don't do it. Don't do it in the present, but don't continually do it. He's not talking about a child's anger, because he's a sinner to your discipline, your instruction. children get mad because they don't get what they want. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about this resentful attitude that is developed over the course of a lifetime of the child where they are inclined to rebellion. You are a new man, Paul has said, created in the image of God after righteousness and holiness. You, dear church, are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. And it's never too young to teach your children about God. Even little babies like that, you can always talk to them. You can say, you know, Jesus loves you. I don't know if they understand, but they're hearing that over and over and over again. I used to talk to my children in their mother's belly. Did anybody, any man ever do that to your children? You ever pray for them in their mother's belly? I don't know if they heard me, but I didn't want to take the risk that they didn't. So, the degree to which you put off the old man and put on the new man is the degree to which you are controlled or being controlled, being propelled by the Holy Spirit of God. Evidence of the Holy Spirit's control in the life of a Christian is in the family that wives, women, you submit to your husband. You willingly put yourself under their headship, under their authority. Holy Spirit-controlled men use that headship not to lord over their wives, not to degrade them, but they use that headship as a tool to love their wives. They love them sacrificially. Remember that? They love them purposefully. They love them practically. They love them permanently. Holy Spirit-controlled children evidence the control of the Spirit in their lives by obeying both mother and father. It doesn't matter if they're a good mother or father or not. They obey them. And Holy Spirit-controlled parents do three things according to Ephesians 6:4. What are they? Raise them up, discipline, and instruct them. Now, Paul doesn't give us a list, I said this last week, of things that provoke your children to laugh. Attitudes, actions, words, that over the course of a lifetime would lead them to angry and discouragement. But we can discover some of those things that Paul probably is referring to by the positive command that Paul says. Don't put off provoking them, but put on what? What is the parent, the Spirit-controlled parent, who is in the process of continually consisting, putting on the new man created after the likeness of God and righteousness and holiness? What is he supposed to do? We know what he's not supposed to do. What is he supposed to do? Well, we said it. Three things. Bringing them up, disciplining them. And by disciplining, some of your translations say train. Some of them have the word correct. And they are supposed to instruct them. Admonish, some of your translations say, or teach them. So, just a review, continuing in the review portion of this sermon. Bring them up. It means to nurture. It's the same word that Paul used in verse 25, I believe. Verse 29 of chapter 5, when he says nourish. It's the same Greek word. Just as a husband nourishes his own body, just as the husband loves his own body, parents, fathers in particular, are supposed to cherish and nourish and love their children. Parents care for them while they're in the home. They lovingly and tenderly watch over them. They are committed to them over the long haul. They bring them up. They aren't absent. They undertake the nourishment and the care. They lead them from birth, even before birth, I would suggest, all the way to the point that they leave the home and begin clinging to their new spouse. They lead them up to maturity, not only physical maturity by feeding them food and making sure they're getting exercise, but they're also leading them to spiritual maturity and emotional and socially as well. It means that you love your kids day in and day out. You're committed to them over the long haul. You are involved in their lives. You provide for them. You protect them. You make sure that they reach full maturity. Implication is that if you don't do that, you could, in fact, drive your children to anger and discouragement. If you are an absentee father or mother, that could provoke your children to wrath. It could provoke them to discouragement. You are tasked, mother and father, with the primary role or job. Remember last 2 weeks ago, the kids' job was to what? Obey their parents. Parents, your job, your role, is to bring your children up. So we cannot, as parents, farm out the responsibility that God has given us to other people. Even though they might be good people. Grandparents should be involved in the bringing up of our children, but they aren't the primary means that God has used to lead your children to full maturity. You cannot farm them out to daycare. You cannot farm them out to video games or TV. You are tasked with the primary role of raising your children up to full maturity. Failure to do so, I believe the implication is, would lead your kids to anger and discouragement. Now, we can always interrupt that cycle if you are, or if you were, absent in the upbringing of your children. There's always a place for repentance and forgiveness. There's always a place to reach change. So it's never too late. Nurturing them up is the atmosphere, if you would like to think about it this way. It's the greenhouse in which you, what? Discipline and instruct your children. And those are the other two ways that the Holy Spirit-controlled parent, who is created after the likeness of God in perfect righteousness and holiness, who is different from the world, will lead up his home, will raise up his children, bring them up in the discipline. Like I said, it could mean train or correct. Remember last week, I said it's the Greek word, today, it's a broad term. It could mean a lot of things, but it basically means to train and correct, to cultivate in the life of your children, to educate your children, to help them develop, to mature as they ought. The emphasis is on the parents' acts, not so much their words, but what they do for and to their children. Now, it doesn't mean you can't. It doesn't mean that it doesn't include verbal correction. But it also includes, I believe, scripturally, some physical correction. It implies consequences, sometimes natural consequences. You know, if a kid is reaching for the stove and you say no, and he touches the stove and it's hot, the natural consequence is that he's going to get what? Burned. Okay? Sure, we don't like our kids to get burned, but what is he going to learn? If you touch something hot, it's going to what? Hurt! I'm not going to do that again. Okay, look at a couple passages that we read last week. It says, Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. The rod of discipline, it's the same word that Paul uses in Ephesians 6:4. Of course, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but the Hebrew was translated to the Greek. And when they translated the Hebrew into the Greek, they used the same word that Paul uses in Ephesians 6:4, paideia. The rod of discipline will drive foolishness from the heart of the child. It doesn't always have to be physical. You understand that. Sometimes it's grounding, sometimes it's a timeout, whatever your best mode through your experience have found out works as your child. Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son. Do you hear that? You spare discipline, it's a sign that you what? Hate your son or daughter. In fact, in Hebrews, the text that we read last week, in Hebrews chapter 12, God doesn't discipline what? Doesn't discipline children that aren't his. If you're not disciplined by God, it's because you're an illegitimate child. You think you are a child, and you're really not. Proverbs, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived on the earth, says, if you spare your rod, you hate your child. You are treating him as if he isn't your child and your son. But he who loves his son will diligently discipline him. And you know this. I don't have to convince you, but the Bible affirms it, that kids are sinners too. None of us have to teach our children to sin. Did anybody here have to sit down your child and teach him to sin? Yes or no? No one did. They sin naturally. By nature, they are children. And folly, the Bible says, is bound up in their hearts. They need correction. They need discipline. They need it to be driven out. They need to experience the full consequences of their behavior. Failure to discipline our children correctly moves them. The implication is, by Paul, moves them to anger and discouragement. Oh, no, if you discipline them, they will get angry. Paul is saying, if you don't discipline, for sure they will get angry over the long haul. Discipline might anger them temporarily, but it will drive folly from them. And we've all seen evidences of children who have never been disciplined. We see it in the grocery store all the time. We saw it on the airplane a couple weeks ago. Kids who have never been disciplined, they are angry children. So what other ways can we drive our parents to anger by not obeying this command to discipline them? Well, inconsistent discipline. We talked about that last week. They get away with it one day, and what? The next day, wow, they get the riot act. Or they get away with it with mom, but when dad comes home, oh, man. So it's this inconsistent discipline over the course of a lifetime that can drive a child to anger and discouragement. Discipline done in anger, that can also drive a child to anger. Not considering that each child is different. An inflexible discipline, not considering the situation. Hypocritical discipline, we talked about that as well. Expecting your child to do something that you aren't willing to do. Your children aren't blind to your faults, mom and dad, did you know that? They can see it. It's right there in front of them every single day of the week. Now, they might not never say it, and we might fool ourselves in believing that they don't know about our faults, but they do. They know it better than most. Would you agree? Yes or no? Yes, they do. So don't be hypocritical in your discipline. Preferential discipline. We talked about that last week. You know, remember Joseph and the coat of many brothers? Boy, their brothers were angry with their father over God or over Jacob's love for Joseph. He was a special child. Because every family seems to have a princess or a prince. You know, the one that all the other children make fun of because they seem to have, you know, their mother or father's affection in a different way. At least in our family, it was like that a little bit. And you can talk to Rachel about that. And who she thinks was the prince or princess. Unexplained discipline. And this is where we left off last week. Unexplained discipline. That can frustrate. That can anger. And where did that come from, they think? Why am I getting disciplined? Why am I getting corrected? You notice how Paul ends that verse. He says, bring them up in the discipline and the what? Instruction of the Lord. They are done in conjunction with each other. They're not one or the other. They're done in conjunction. They're both. Instruction. It can mean admonition. It can mean teaching, depending on your translation. In Hebrews chapter 12, Paul explains to the Christians, not Paul, I'm sorry, the author of Hebrews, we don't really know who it was, the author of Hebrews explains to the readers why the Lord disciplines his children. And God disciplines us to produce in us a holy character. And so we as parents need to explain to our children why we are correcting them, why we are disciplining them. The author of Hebrews says this, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, and do not be weary when reproved by him. So he is saying, he's explaining to them the purpose of discipline. He doesn't want them to become weary. He does not want them to be discouraged by the Lord's discipline. He wants them to understand the purpose of discipline. The Greek word here is the Greek nuthesia. And you've heard of it. Have you ever heard of nuthetic counseling? It means training your child with the Word of God. Specifically, you know, the Word, the Bible. And you're supposed to do it, instruction of the Lord. You see that in verse 4? of the Lord. It means actually, literally, to put into the mind of your child, to impart understanding. Other words that are this, other English words that are translations of this Greek word are encouragement, admonishment, counsel, to warn. So you explain to them the purpose of your discipline and correction. That means that you need to take time and patience to explain it to them. It will progressively increase as the child grows older and gets greater and greater understanding. You're not going to sit down a two-year-old and explain to him the purpose of the discipline in language that only a 15-year-old or an 18-year-old will understand. You're not going to take a half an hour to talk to a two-year-old. It's going to go over their head, but you still need to explain to them in simple words why they are being trained, why they are being corrected. Let me read to you an Old Testament text that tells the people of Israel, the people of God, what they should do in regards to this instruction. Deuteronomy chapter 6. In fact, you might want to go there. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is the retelling of the law by Moses. Moses had given them the law 40 years earlier, but that generation had not trusted God. They had not listened to God's voice. That generation dies in the desert day after day after day, one after another, dies, ticks over in the middle of the desert until that generation is gone. And so Moses is retelling the law to this new generation. Hear, O Israel, verse 4 of chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. These are God's requirements in the Old Testament for parents. Paul's requirements in the New Testament for parents are the same. We are to instruct our children. We are to bring them up. And that includes consistently teaching your children God's Word and how it applies to the realities of your lives together. It can be formal, where you sit them down and open up God's Word and read it to them and explain it to them. Or it can be informal. As Moses says, it can be as you're walking and talking, and lying down, and sitting. You are constantly applying God's Word to the reality of their lives. They fall down and skin their knee. A mother can come and kiss their boo-boo and put a band-aid on it, but she can also use that opportunity to teach them about the goodness of God, about the importance of suffering and what God uses. There are all kinds of applications in regards to this. Teach them about God, parents. You know, the world is teaching them about something else. And it has nothing to do with God. It has nothing to do with holiness. It has nothing to do with righteousness. God's responsibility for us as parents is to teach our children. Teach them about God. Teach them about His attributes. Teach them things about God's sovereignty and holiness and love. His plan, His purposes, His will. Teach him about His holy word. Teach him about His living word. And that would be the person of Jesus Christ. That's, well, I don't know enough. Well, then you need to, as a parent, as a father, as a mother, begin to study God's word on your own. And as a 2 or 3 year old or 4 year old, you don't need to know a whole lot more than them. Their questions are going to be simple. But if your child ever asks you a question you know what you should say? I don't know. But let's get the answer together. study God's Word. Teach them about Jesus. Teach them about His incarnation. Teach them about His preexistence. Teach them about His deity. Teach them about His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His return. Teach them about His role as prophet, as priest, as king, as judge. Teach them about the Holy Spirit. Teach them that God's Holy Spirit indwells the lives of God's children. God's children are those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Teach them about the Holy Spirit's role in what? Convicting us of sin, of enabling us to understand the Word of God. Teach them about the Holy Spirit's role into making us more and more like Jesus Christ. Your children need to know. They are not going to learn this apart from your teaching. Sure, they can learn something at church, but not enough. They need your input into their lives. And last week, I told you, I gave you an opportunity to take some of these children Bible story books in the back. They're free for your taking, for you or your children who are already grown and have children of your own. This is an opportune time to read stories to them about the Bible and how each one of these stories points to the person of Jesus Christ. We have two left. We had five, so I'm glad some of you took one. And if we need more, we'll buy more. Teach them the principles of Ephesians that we have been studying. Teach them the principles of putting off and putting on. Tell them, teach them to put off lying and to put on truthfulness in a place. Do your kids ever lie to you? Yes or no? Yes! They need to know why it's wrong to lie. Not because it just makes mommy and daddy unhappy. Because it's a violation of God's holy law. Teach them to put off sinful anger. Your kids ever get angry? Yes. Teach them to put on what? Righteous repentance in its place. Teach them to put off bitterness and anger. Tell them to put on forgiveness. Tell them to put on love. Teach them to put off unwholesome words. Do your kids ever speak to one another unkindly? Yes or no? Yes. Where do they learn that? Mom and Dad, maybe. Teach them not to use unwholesome words, but to put on in its place gracious words that build up and don't tear down. Teach them to put off stealing and to put off what? Hard work and giving. Teach them to what? Put off unholy love of this world, the selfish love of this world, and to put on selfless love. These are all things that Paul has taught the church in Ephesus. He's commanded them to teach their children. Sure, I've taught you at church, but use the home, the environment of the home, in a context of love, in a context of relationship to teach your children. Some of us, our children are already grown, and we did not do what God had required us to do. Like I said, it can always be interrupted by forgiveness or repentance. Perhaps you even need to talk to your own grown children and explain to them that, you know what, I really messed up as a parent. I didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. God didn't give me the opportunity to do that, but I want you as a parent to know how much important it is for you as a son or as a daughter of mine to understand and to love God's Word. Teach them to walk wisely in light of God's wisdom. Teach them to walk in the light, not in darkness. Teach them to walk wisely, not foolishly. Teach them about their hearts. You know what the Bible says about their hearts? Their hearts are deceitful, wicked, above all things. Who can know it? God knows it, and He wants us as parents to warn our children about the deceitfulness of their own hearts. Children think that their hearts are pure, that their motives are always true, that their motives are always right. You as a parent have a responsibility to teach them over and over and over again over the course of a lifetime about their hearts. Teach your family about the things that are important to the family of God. Teach them about sin, but more importantly, teach them about, not more importantly, just as important, teach them about the gospel. Teach them about grace. Teach them about forgiveness. Teach them about the cross. That's what Paul is commanding these parents in the church in Ephesus to do. Instruct your children in the Lord. like I said before, if you don't teach them, even if you do teach them all these things, the world is teaching them something completely opposite. And it is only by the gracious power of the Holy Spirit that our children's hearts begin to change into the image of Jesus Christ. And according to Deuteronomy, it's in the context of our daily lives, of sitting down, walking, lying down. I would suggest to you, in this command where Paul says to correct and instruct your children, instruction is something that takes place over the course of a lifetime. Even when your children are old, you as a parent still have a responsibility to instruct your children. Now, it's going to take a different form. They're adult children. Usually, it takes the form of if they ask you a question, you are supposed to instruct them the Word of God, not your opinion. Now, as a child, you have, is under your authority, you have the opportunity to instruct them. And discipline or correct them. I know when my kids got older, let me just say something first. You know, usually, it's like I'm going to put my mic down here just a little bit. It sort of goes like this. The correction is going to be like it's going to be like this at the very beginning of their life. The instruction is going to be down here. But as they get older, you're going to correct them less and instruct them more. So it's going to crisscross sort of like that. Did that make sense to anybody? Okay. So as they're young, you're going to spend a lot more time correcting them. But as they're older, they're going to spend a lot more time hearing your instruction. In fact, some of my children, you ask them, when they got older, and I began instructing them, they would say, Dad, just discipline me. Get it over with. I'd rather be grounded and listen, you talk to me again, you know, for a half hour. Did any of your kids ever do that? Just discipline me. Well, that's how it sort of goes. But even as adults, our role in the child is to continually bring them back to the standard that God puts in His Word. Now, we're not going to be correcting them when they're 42 years old. Unexplained discipline leads to discouragement. It leads to anger. And our goal in correcting them, of course, is God's goal in correcting His children. Hebrews 12:10 says this, "For they disciplined us for a short time," speaking of our earthly parents, "as it seemed best to them. But He," God, "disciplines us," His children, "for our good, that we may share in His holiness." And we talked about that a little bit last week. It's not His positional holiness. We are holy in Christ Jesus. But this is our practical holiness. God disciplines us so that we become more like Him in practice, more like His Son, Jesus Christ. Our instruction of our children must include our teaching them that ultimately our correction isn't about making Daddy and Mommy happy. That's not why we're correcting them, to make our life easier. Our correction of them is to make them what? More and more like Jesus Christ. That's our ultimate goal in instructing them. That's why He says, in the Lord. The older you get, the more time you will spend in the instruction of your children. Failure to explain, instruct them about the purposes of your discipline. I believe the implication is that Paul says that could lead to discouragement and to anger. I also believe that another failure that Paul implies, if our instruction isn't of the Lord, is this, that if you make your house rules, and everybody has house rules, right? You know, you have to be home by 9 o'clock or whatever. You have to go to bed by 9 o'clock. But if you make those house rules that you as parents have placed in your home, if you make them at the same level or the same importance to God's Word, that could drive them to anger and discouragement. Your goal is to move them towards Christ, not your standards. We need to be flexible with our house rules. The older and older they get. Our house rules for our children were not chiseled in stone. Do you understand that? They are not necessarily God's Word. They might be based in part on some principles in God's Word, but we need to understand it. We need to be able to differentiate between God's Word and our human rules. That can really lead a child to discouragement and anger when your rules are more important than God's Word. Another thing that could lead our children to anger is, like I said before, our own hypocrisy. You are trying to instruct them about God's Word, and your life is yelling so loudly that they can't hear what you say. You are not consistent in your own life. 2 Timothy 3:10, Paul says this to Timothy. You, however, have followed my teaching. Paul taught Timothy. But he also says, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, and my love. So it's not just a matter of words, it's a matter of our life. Are we consistent in what we are teaching them? Are we consistently living the principles that we want our children to adapt, not adapt, to adopt? Sometimes we are so concerned or so focused in on their outward actions because we want to what? We want to look good. Oh, they got good children. Their children are perfectly behaved. And we want that so much that we drive them to perhaps discouragement because we ourselves don't practice what we preach. We aren't really concerned with their hearts. We make it more about us than about them becoming more like Jesus Christ. And the last thing, I think sometimes we can provoke our children to anger and wrath and discouragement when we're unwilling to admit that we're wrong in our instruction. When we're unwilling to say, you know what, Daddy was wrong. Will you please forgive me? And if we never admit we're wrong, anybody here ever, was anybody here a perfect parent? I didn't see any hands. Well, good. That means you're all at least truth tellers. None of us are perfect. And so why are we so afraid to admit to our children who already know that we aren't perfect, that we're wrong? We're wrong. They need to know about grace. They need to know about the gospel. They need to know about forgiveness. They need to know how to ask for forgiveness, but they also need to know how to grant forgiveness to their mom and dad. Never asking for forgiveness is one way that we can lead our children to anger and discouragement. So, let me just read to you the verse again. Keep in mind everything that you have been taught over the last 2 weeks. And let me ask you to pray with me as we ask the Holy Spirit to enable us to live out His commands in our lives. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Will you bow your heads with me? Precious Heavenly Father, You are our Father who is in heaven. You have granted us new life in Christ Jesus. And You have commanded us to live in accordance with what Christ has done for us in our lives. Not to walk like the world, not to walk like perhaps we walked before we came to know Christ, but to walk in the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, help us with our children and our grandchildren to be a good example, to be truth tellers, to be committed to the sufficiency of Your Word and Your Word alone. Pray, Lord, for our children. Pray, Lord, that they do grow up to love Jesus. We know that that's a work that only You can do. We can be perfect parents and still have rebellious children. And we could be miserable and have grandchildren. We realize that our confidence isn't in our own strength, it isn't in our own wisdom, it isn't in our own ability, but it's in the power of your Holy Spirit that can use your word in their lives to change them into the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to teach them your word so when we are no longer present, your Holy Spirit can bring that word back into their lives over and over and over again, teaching them, instructing them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.